Well, today I'm going to do kind of a repeat of a teaching that I did a couple of years ago. And in looking back, in fact, the last few years, actually, in looking back over my teachings the last few years, I've noticed a trend. And that's that at the end of each year and at the beginning of a new year, it seems like God brings me back to addressing the basics of our faith. And in fact, at the end of 2018, I did a teaching that I called Power Tools. And I'm going to do kind of a repeat and a revisit of that teaching today. So let's go ahead and turn to our master text in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. And this is going to be kind of a really long master text, 18 verses. I usually don't read a master text that's that long. So hopefully you're rested up enough from the holidays as we stand to read our master text. You won't get too wobbly over 18 verses of reading. Okay? Yeah, so go ahead and stand. Let's honor the reading of the Word. And this is the part of the famous Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon that's ever been preached, the words of the Master Jesus. And here we go. It says this: "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy," notice it didn't say if there, "when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Verse 16, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Now, the first thing I want to point out about that passage is that how many times did it say in that passage, "And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you"? I want you to understand from the outset of this teaching that God is a rewarder. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and when we obey Him, He rewards our obedience. He even rewards it when you go into your room privately and pray. Did you know that He rewards that? Every time you go into your room privately and pray, He rewards that. God also rewards fasting, and He rewards giving. Now, this teaching this morning is going to be pretty basic. I'm not going to impress you with my theological depth this morning, and it won't raise the roof, woohoo, with any energetic preaching. That's probably not going to happen. You know my teaching style anyway. It's kind of like this all the time, isn't it? So you won't see me sliding across the platform here. Anyway. No Billy Sunday impersonations this morning. But even though this is going to be pretty basic, you know, if you can catch what the Spirit of God is saying here this morning, and you can up your game in the areas that I'm about to talk about, I can practically guarantee you that you're going to grow in 2021 in some surprising ways. And we don't know what 2021 is going to bring. This is what's cool about God and His kingdom. You can grow in spite of any situation that's going on around you. You can grow spiritually in spite of what's going on around you. As a matter of fact, sometimes the more uncertain our times are and the more tumultuous our times are, it draws us to the feet of our Savior even more. And we can actually even grow more in uncertain times than when times are comfortable and certain. Does that make sense? Okay. So let's jump into these power tools then. I want to give you a little bit of an introductory thought here. You're looking on the screen here at Coach John Wooden, who coached the UCLA Bruins in the 1960s and 1970s. And I brought him up before when I've talked about some of these power tools that we're about to discuss, because the secret of success of John Wooden was the fact that he emphasized the basics so much. I mean, almost to the frustration of his players. He just continued to emphasize the basics. When players wanted to go up and do a 360 dunk, he said, no, we're doing layups. Layups? I've done layups since I was 5 years old. They want to step back and shoot three-pointers. No, we're going to practice free throws. Free throws? I've shot 5,000 free throws. No, we're doing free throws. We're going to practice dribbling. We're going to practice passing. He emphasized the basics. And by the way, John Wooden also had what he called his pyramid of success. And one of the things that he really focused on, along, I guess, with the basics, I guess this would be included in his pyramid of success of basics, is character. Character was part of his secret of success. How successful was he? Well, he won 10 national championships in 12 years. Yeah, so that's actually a record. No one's ever even come close to that. And he won 7 national championships in a row. 7 in a row. No one's ever come close to that. Also, he emphasized character, as I said before, as part of his pyramid of success. Now, I've noticed that the basics in our spiritual walk can sometimes be elusive. And what I mean is that we seem to drift off course so easily sometimes. We seem to drift off track of what got us here in the first place so easily. And I suppose that's why John Wooden emphasized the basics so much. And that's probably why God has me revisit these basics every so often at the end of each year and the first of each new year. You know, I've noticed in my own life, as a matter of fact, and in my own Bible reading, you know, sometimes I'll come across a passage that seems so elementary, you know, something that I've read 100 times. But sometimes when I come across one of those passages, I go, sheesh, why haven't I been doing that? Have you ever done that? For example, this very week I was reading in the book of Philippians, and I came across this passage, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. And I went, why haven't I been doing that lately? See, because it's so easy to get caught up in the cares and the troubles of this world, isn't it? And we get our minds focused on things that cause us to be a little bit stressed, maybe, or concerned. And we don't focus on the things that Philippians tells us to focus on, which is the good, the right, the true, the things of good report, and therefore we don't rejoice in the Lord. And so that's just an example of what I'm talking about. We can get off track of the basics so easily and forget things that we learned a long time ago that got us to where we are right now. So it's good to revisit the basics once in a while for that reason. Since I used John Wooden as an example of the importance of the basics, folks, you know, that's why superstar athletes in the Olympics or basketball, football have coaches. Because even when they get to the elite level, a good coach can see things that they're drifting off track on. No, remember, you need to remember your stance when you do your free throws. Remember your stance. Just tweaking things a little bit. Even Michael Jordan, as great as he was, he had a coach, Phil Jackson, that really was Michael Jordan's secret to success, because Phil Jackson was a great coach that saw things that other people didn't see. So that's why the basics are so important, because without the basics, you can't build on that. It's like the foundation of the house. A foundation of the house is the basics, right? Unless you had that foundation laid, you can't put up the framing, right? So without the basics, without the foundation, you can't progress further than that. So let's now dig into those basics that I'm calling power tools that are derived from that master text that we just read, the words of the master. So the first power tool, number one, that we read in that passage is giving. Giving. Now, you'll notice if you do any of your own studying on giving, and of course, I made it my ambition there for a while to preach on money and giving once a year, and I haven't done it for a couple of years. I've neglected that, and I need to get back on track in 2021. So we'll probably revisit this in a future teaching. But just as a way to overview the different types of giving, there's three kinds that are talked about in the scriptures. Tithes, which is the 10% of your income. Offerings, which is any special offerings or needs over and above your tithe. And then also alms. Alms is gifts to the poor. So God calls us to give in all three of those kinds of ways of giving, those different versions of generosity. He calls us to give in all those different areas. In Matthew 6, same Sermon on the Mount that we just read, remember this is part of the master text, verses 3 and 4, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This is referring to alms, okay? Verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Why is God requiring us to give in secret to the poor? Well, number one, we don't want to embarrass anybody and call attention to us giving to someone who's needy, thereby maybe embarrassing them. For example, if you feel led to make somebody's car payment because they're short, or make their mortgage payment or their rent payment because they're short, you don't want to bring attention to that because you don't want to embarrass anybody about their financial needs. So that's the first thing. But the second thing is it's an issue of humility. You don't want to just announce that you're giving to somebody, because if you do, whatever way that you impress people with that is all the reward you're ever going to get. You want God to reward you, not people being impressed with you as your reward. So that's the other reason. So why do you think then that giving, that us giving, is so important to God? And I want you to give me some feedback on this. Just shout it out. What are some ways that you feel like that it's important to God for us to give? Give me some ideas. The knowledge that everything comes from Him. So it's a reliance upon Him. That's excellent, Julie. What else? Yes. So we want to copy His nature. Is that what you're saying, Pam? Is that kind of the gist? Yeah. So we want to copy God's nature. So yes, God's a giver. He wants us to be a giver. That's exactly right. What else? Any other ideas? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's a, amen. Being the hands and feet of Jesus. That's exactly right. Anybody else? Yes. Absolutely. That's exactly right. So I'm going to read here what I've got. And it's basically kind of a rehashing of what you already said, maybe just in a little bit of a different way. As Pam said, it's His nature and we want to model God's nature. He cares about the needs of other people, doesn't He? God cares about their needs. So, as Bill was saying, we are to be the hands and feet of Jesus to meet those needs. That's exactly right. And also, He cares about the church. I didn't hear anybody say that. He cares about His church functioning properly, and it takes money to do that. And also, I heard this one as well, that giving helps to crucify our selfish natures. I don't think that that's the way that it was worded, but that's what was meant. But I'll say it that way, that giving crucifies our selfish nature. Generosity doesn't come naturally to us. So generosity crucifies that selfish nature and helps us to be focused outwardly. Let me read to you what it says in 2 Corinthians 8:7, and this is the Apostle Paul writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Excel in the grace of giving. So the point here is, you might write this down, that God wants us to excel in giving. Another way to think about that is that you need to get really good at giving. You need to get really good and really consistent and really excited about giving, because you know there's a reward for you when you do. So you need to make this, and I need to make this, a gigantic priority in our lives, not just give it lip service. See, this needs to be one of the driving passions and forces and focuses of our lives, giving. That's what it means to excel in giving. Be very, very generous, even to your own sacrifice sometimes, knowing that God is going to more than make it up. Because there is a principle of sowing and reaping that we need to remember here. I'm going to kind of blaze through these. I'm not going to teach a full teaching on giving right now. I will later. And I'm not going to teach a full teaching on these next three, although that may come later. I'm just doing these three power tools, I'm calling them, in that master text that we just read from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So let's go to the next one. Power tool number two is prayer. Prayer. Now, in that master text that we read in Matthew chapter 6, we see a pattern that Jesus gave us, a template, if you will, of prayer. And it goes like this. First, it's best done in secret. Now, I know that when we come together to participate in corporate worship, well, it's impossible that our prayer be done in secret then, because we're all, you know, one person may be leading in prayer like Julie did this morning. Pam led us in prayer. I led us in prayer. So those are public ways that we pray, obviously. But let not your praying be done in public to impress people with your flowery prayers. That's basically what it's saying. Let your praying be done in secret and God will reward you. Start out with worship and thanksgiving. Remember, this is a template. This is not like some, you know, dot every I and cross every T legalistic way to pray. This is just a template. Start out, go into his courts with praise, the Bible tells us. So start out with a worship and thanksgiving, and then start focusing on God's will. Lord, may your kingdom come and may your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. I pray that over America all the time. May your kingdom come to America. May your will be done in America, just as your perfect will is done in heaven. I pray that over this church. I pray that over my family. May your kingdom come to the Robbins family. And may your perfect will be done in the Robbins family, just as your perfect will is done in heaven. And then it's okay to pray for your personal needs. Okay? You can pray for other people's needs too, but it's okay to pray for your personal needs. That was represented in that template that Jesus gave us. And then also pray for your own forgiveness and also for the forgiveness of other people and the deliverance from temptation. That's a big one. So see, if you just do these things that are in the Lord's Prayer, that'll keep you busy for a while, won't it? I've heard people say to me, "Oh, I don't know what to pray." I mean, sometimes I'll pray for 3 or 4 minutes and my mind just goes blank. I don't know what else to pray. Well, the Lord's Prayer is a really great template for you to pray. I mean, you start praying for the needs of other people and your personal needs. That'll keep you busy for a while just doing that, right? Pray for forgiveness, the deliverance from temptation. I mean, worship and thanksgiving ought to be a huge part of what you do in prayer. Right there, just thanking God for all the wonderful things He's already done for you. That'll keep you busy for a while. Now, again, even though Jesus provided this pattern, folks, don't get sucked into the thinking that prayer is a mindless formula. It's not. That's not what He was intending to convey here. No. Prayer is an expression of relationship. Prayer is an expression of relationship. But in every relationship, there are some things to pay attention to if you want to navigate that relationship well. So Jesus is simply teaching here that these are areas that you want to include in your prayer life. You can pray for other things too, outside of this list. But if you just do the things on this list, that'll keep you busy for a while in your prayer life. All right, let's push on here. Don't babble. Don't babble. How many of you ever heard somebody babble in their prayer? Okay, yeah. How many of you have ever heard someone preach a mini sermon while they're praying? Yeah, right, yeah. So that's not what God has in mind. State what you want, okay? You don't have to go on and on and on and on. That's what the pagans do, according to Jesus, that they think that they will be heard because of their many words. I remember a story, I think I've told this to you before, where somebody came up to Kenneth Copeland one time and asked for prayer. And Kenneth Copeland placed his hand on the man's chest and said, "Lord, bless him and meet all of his needs. Amen." And the guy was like, "Huh? That's it?" But you see, when faith is applied to a prayer, it doesn't matter how long it is. You can pray in faith and make it a 5-second prayer, and it's a powerful prayer if there's faith involved in that prayer. A lot of times the reason that people go on and on and on and on in their prayers is, number one, because they're trying to impress somebody if they're doing it in public. Number two is because their prayers are faithless. Did you hear what I said? It's because their prayers are faithless, and they think that they're going to rattle God's cage with these many words, and that's like how the pagans pray. If there's faith in your prayer, it doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be flowery. Now, again, I'm not against long and flowery prayers. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, if you think you're going to be heard for your many words, that's exactly opposite of what Jesus said. Are we making some progress this morning? Toppling any sacred cows here this morning? All right, let's go on. Someone anonymous said, if you only pray when you're in trouble, you're in trouble. If you only pray when you're in trouble, you're already in trouble. Yeah, isn't that the case? And then I like this too. Leonard Ravenhill said, no man is greater than his prayer life. No man is greater than his prayer life. Man, I mean, you could be doing so many other things right, but if you don't have a vibrant prayer life, if you're not making it a focus every day to pray and spend some time with your Maker, your life isn't going to go beyond that commitment or lack thereof. All right, let's move on to the third power tool, and that is, I know you don't want to talk about this, but we're going to, because Jesus did. Fasting. Fasting. Yes, everybody say fasting.
Fasting.
Everybody say, I love to fast.
I love to fast.
Now, you didn't just lie through your teeth. I hope you didn't. Because you may not be in love with the process of fasting, but the results that come from fasting. It's like, you know, Olympic athletes. You know, I'm sure they don't like the training that they have to go through, the grueling training, getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning. And sometimes those people, they train for 6 hours a day, some of those athletes do. And I'm sure they don't like the grueling, agonizing process that that is, and denying themselves of some of the food that they would like to eat, but they don't eat because they have a goal in mind. See, when you have a bigger yes burning inside you, it's easier to say no to certain things. Does that make sense? When you have a bigger goal, a bigger vision, a bigger dream that burns inside you, then the no, the things that you say no to, aren't as big of a deal. See, if you don't have a big commitment, like in the case of the Olympic athlete, if their commitment to training and that gold medal is just, I hope maybe someday I'd like to win a gold medal. If that's the extent of their commitment, that when somebody invites them over for pizza, they're like, oh, okay. But when that yes is a big yes, my eye is fixed on the prize, and somebody invites them over for pizza, they say, I can't do that right now, I'm in training. Does that make sense? So when you have a bigger yes burning inside you, the no really isn't that big of a no anymore. So when you have a bigger yes burning inside you, saying yes to God and His kingdom and wanting to grow and draw closer to Him and be more fruitful, then some of the disciplines that you participate in to get there aren't as big of a deal for you. I will forego a bowl of ice cream any day if it means a blessing from God. About three of you were excited about that comment right there. I'll forego a bowl of ice cream any day to get a blessing from God. Okay? And about the fast that we're about to embark upon, by the way, just to be clear, what we do is we start the year with a 12-day fast, 12 days in a row. And you can make it a Daniel fast, like Pan was saying, which means just eliminating meat and sweets, and you can still eat fruits and vegetables to your heart's desire. You can do what they call a partial fast or an intermittent fast, where you just fast for certain parts of the day. Like you might fast breakfast and lunch and then eat dinner. However you wish to do it. You can do a total fast. And sometimes desperate times call for desperate measures. And in the book of Esther, her people were in a similar situation that our people are in right now. She called all of the Jewish nation together for a 3-day total fast, no food, no water, for men, women, and children. And again, sometimes desperate times call for desperate measures. And if you're in a desperate time personally right now, you might consider what kind of fast that you're going to do. So let me just give you a few details on fasting here that we find in the Scriptures. First of all, as Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount, don't advertise it. Don't make your face look sullen. Don't mention it. Now, if somebody asks you, why aren't you eating right now? It's not a sin for you to say, well, you know, I'm fasting right now. So you go ahead and enjoy. I'm just going to have, you know, some broth or whatever else. I mean, sometimes you'll be in a situation maybe where people are feasting around you. You're sitting at the table and you're having a bowl of chicken broth. People are going, are you sick? You know, they'll start asking questions. It's not a sin. It won't take away your blessing to be truthful. Don't lie to them. Say, well, I'm just fasting right now. Okay? But don't advertise it either. Just go about your business, wash your hair, you know, brush your teeth, put on nice clothes, be as happy as you ever were, and don't advertise it. Let God be the one that notices it so that He will reward you. But if you go back and read chapter 58 in the book of Isaiah, there's a whole chapter on fasting. And here's some guidelines from that chapter that I'm going to include on the screen for you here. And in Isaiah 58, it says, don't be in strife. You know, when you fast, sometimes you get irritable. You get irritable because your body's going, I need food. And every little thing gets on your last nerve sometimes. God was telling the people of Israel, when you fast, you get angry with each other and you strike each other with wicked fists. And I can't bless a fast like that. So when you fast, don't get in arguments with your family. Okay? Be at peace, all right? Even if it has to be through gritted teeth, be at peace. Don't be in strife. Here's another one. Seek out opportunities to do good when you fast. We should be doing that all the time, but take some of the money that you may have otherwise used for food and bless somebody with it, okay? So seek out opportunities to do good. Also, delight yourself in the day of corporate worship, which again is something we ought to be doing all the time. But God emphasizes that in chapter 58 of Isaiah when it comes to the fast. When you're fasting, by all means, delight yourself in the day of corporate worship. That's a time to emphasize it even more. So again, when we're fasting, we need to be excelling in these other two virtues that Jesus talked about in His Sermon on the Mount, giving and praying. There's a three-chord strand, if you will, of giving, fasting, and praying. And you combine those things together, they have an accelerating quality to the others. Okay, giving, fasting, and praying. These are basic, very, very basic expectations of the Christ follower. I know that falling by the wayside so often has been fasting and probably to a large degree giving too. Everybody understands the necessity of praying, but giving to a lesser degree and fasting, what's that? Basically is the whole response in this culture to fasting. Fasting, huh? It's a foreign concept to our church culture these days. But it's a basic principle, a basic expectation of the Christ follower is fasting. Okay? Now, I want to say this about fasting. Fasting is not a way we try to persuade God to do what we want Him to do. That's not the purpose of fasting. It's a way that we crucify our flesh and align our spirits, our hearts, with God's Spirit so that we can more easily sense His direction and walk in the Spirit. That's the purpose of fasting. And when that happens, it does help us to align our hearts with God so that our prayers gain clarity, so that we have more power in our prayers. That's how fasting contributes to our prayer life. And fasting is also a way that we delight ourselves in God and align ourselves with His will. Okay? Now, what are some other reasons for fasting? Well, I like this quote by Saint Theophan the Recluse, obviously a Catholic priest. And he said, where there is no prayer and fasting, there are the demons. Hey folks, Catholic or not, that was right from the Spirit. Where there's no prayer and fasting, there are the demons. I think there's a lot of truth here that we need to really wrap our minds around. Why should we fast? Well, first of all, because Jesus said that we should. And He provided us an example to follow, by the way, when He fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. But let me give you another quote related to this quote that we just read that kind of enlarges upon this a little bit more, where this whole idea of demonic influence and the ability of fasting, the power of fasting to break demonic strongholds in people's lives. Jack Graham, in his article, Why Should Christians Fast, says, fasting destroys strongholds. And it isn't just non-believers who have major strongholds in their lives. Many believers do too. And I'm talking about satanic, demonic strongholds that get rooted in our lives and riveted in our souls. That is exactly right. And that's a very, very important reason to fast on a regular basis right then and there, to crush the demonic strongholds in your life that Satan is trying to wrap his tentacles around you and not let you go and squeeze the life out of you and keep you locked into cycles that you can't seem to get out of. Fasting can break those things. So, I want you to give me some feedback again. Again, this is kind of an open forum this morning. What are some strongholds that you can think of that may be enslaving some of God's people? Can you think of any right now? Come on, shout them out.
Unforgiveness.
Unforgiveness is a huge one. Bitterness, absolutely. Addiction, that's a huge one, yes. What else? Fear. Thank you for saying that. Fear is a huge stronghold. Fear is a stronghold. Some people live in fear. Their whole lives are driven by this anxiety and dread. Like we talked about with Job, when I preached on Job a week or two ago. He said, what I feared has come upon me. Some people are locked in a stronghold of fear, and fasting will help to break that. What else?
Pride,
absolutely. Greed, yes. Ding, ding, we're hitting on some important ones here. Sickness can be absolutely a stronghold. Yeah, just the perpetual health problems that you can't explain sometimes. What else?
Led
by your flesh, that's called carnality. Yes, that's exactly right. What else? Habits? Oh, bad eating habits. Thank you. Eating habits. So that could be under the category maybe of addiction. So addiction takes on many forms, and some people have an addiction to food. So that would be exactly right. Yeah, that's a good one. Did anybody say anger yet? Anger, outbursts of anger can be an addiction. So I hear some laughing back there. Maybe some people are like wives are elbowing their husbands or vice versa. Something like, I don't know what's going on out there right now. let me add this one. How about your relationships with your spouse or your children, or your extended family? You know, what is the, you fill in the blank here. You don't have to shout it out, but just think about this for your own consideration. What is the one bad habit that causes the most damage in your relationships that you just can't seem to overcome. It crops up again and again. When it happens, you're sorry that it happens, but it just keeps repeating itself. It's a cycle that keeps repeating itself. Again, don't raise your hand or shout it out. Just consider that. What is the one thing in your life personally that seems to cause the most havoc in your family relationships, but you just can't seem to get past? That's a stronghold. At the very least, it's an area of immaturity that we need to grow up in, right? So it's something that keeps cropping up no matter how hard we try to overcome it. Well, a key life principle here to remember is to not just overcome or stop doing a bad habit, but replace those bad habits with good ones. Replace those bad habits with good ones. And fasting is a good habit to practice. As a matter of fact, you could even identify that one thing, that one stronghold in your life and say, Lord, I'm fasting for this stronghold in my life to be destroyed. And fast and even keep fasting. Sometimes strongholds can be so deeply rooted, even from one's childhood, that 1 or 2 days fasting probably won't do it sometimes. You may make a regular habit from time to time just to lift that thing up before the Lord and say, Lord, today, I commit today as a day of prayer and fasting for this area of my life that I need to overcome. Also, fasting will help you to stay self-disciplined. It will help to keep you humble as well. It will also help you to stay dependent upon God. Because fasting will sharpen you spiritually and help you to see things about yourself. Listen, fasting will often help you to see things about yourself that maybe you never saw before. It will also maybe help you to see things about God that you never saw before. And His Word that you never saw before. There's a spiritual clarity that begins to happen when you start to fast. And if you need further teaching or further inspiration on fasting, I would recommend Jensen Franklin's book called Simply Fasting. It's a little book and I read it about every year at about this time. Hey, I'm just like you folks. I don't enjoy fasting any more than you do. So that's why I often need some inspiration to fast. And that book by Jensen Franklin, Fasting, is a great way to help you to feel literally motivated to fast. I want to start to come down home stretch with this quote here by Jeremiah Johnson that relates to this. Jeremiah Johnson is a prophet of God. He's big in the prophetic circles and really one of the prophets that I believe is, you know, has that humble demeanor about him that is really very attractive. He's not trying to show off. He's not trying to showcase what God has done. But man, the clarity of what this guy says and writes is amazing. But look at the screen. I want to share this quote with you. He said, God said to me, so many in this generation are seeking promotion and influence, and they do not understand that the place of divine validation is in the wilderness, not the platform. I'm making a point on fasting, so hang with me. He goes on. They are ready to stand up and preach when I am calling them to learn how to pray and lead from their knees. To me, I don't know how that strikes you, but to me, that is incredibly profound and very, very true of the body of Christ. In fact, I want to read that again, if I may. Let's let this sink in. God said to me, he says, so many in this generation are seeking promotion and influence, and they do not understand that the place of divine validation is in the wilderness, not the platform. And one of the versions of the wilderness he could be speaking of is the place of humbling ourselves in prayer and fasting when nobody else sees. Let's go on with the quote. They are ready to stand up and preach when I am calling them to learn how to pray and lead from their knees. I'm calling them to lead and pray from their knees. Sometimes God will take us through wilderness experiences and seasons of our lives where we don't know what's going on and the pressure's all around us. That could be a wilderness time in your life where you just don't feel terribly close to God. It's like He's not answering your prayers. It's like things seem so protracted and prolonged. The things that you thought were going to come to pass seems so far out that maybe they'll never come true. That's the kind of wilderness experience that David went through. Can you think of anybody else in the Bible who went through a similar wilderness experience where they were validated in the wilderness and prepared them for what God had in mind for them later? Shout them out. Any?
John the Baptist.
Perfect. Who else? Elijah, Joseph, Moses. Yep. Who else? Absolutely, Jesus. Yeah, all of those are true. So let me see. I had on my list, Paul. Did anybody say Paul? Yeah. All these people went through long wilderness experiences. As a matter of fact, let me say a word about Paul. Paul, do you remember that he was taken up in a vision to the third heaven and saw things that he was not actually, that were so angelic, so wonderful, he was not allowed to talk to them when he came back from that vision? Do you remember that? That's the start of God's call on Paul's life. But did you know what he did after he received that angelic heavenly visitation that even the apostles that walked with Jesus didn't experience? You know what he did after he experienced that divine revelation? He went back to tent making for 14 years. And he would not take a step forward into ministry until he had the stamp of approval and the validation of the other apostles. Did you know that? That's a historical fact. That's in the Bible. The point that I'm bringing up there is that, number one, he was humble enough to not just rush out and say, well, God has a stamp of approval on me. I have a divine revelation that even the other apostles don't have. So I'm just going to put myself out there now and be God's great apostle. It's not what he did. He humbled himself. He said, I'm going to wait until the other apostles who walked with Jesus recognize what God is doing in my life, and they validate me, and then they sent me out, and they commissioned me into ministry. So that was a 14-year process. He waited and waited and waited and waited, even though he had this mind-blowing revelation that even the apostles didn't have. He waited, 14-year wilderness experience, until he was eventually validated and commissioned into ministry. So there's many different wilderness experiences that we all have that sometimes, if you have a great calling on your life, you're going to have to walk that through. You're going to have to walk that through and let God validate you in the wilderness and prepare you for the ministry that he has in mind for you. Does that make sense? I want to give you an example of what Jeremiah Johnson is saying here, that so many people, they're ready to stand up and preach, and they're not ready to go through that wilderness experience. They're seeking promotion and influence, but don't understand that the place of validation is the wilderness. I saw a little bit of an example of that many years ago. I was in a church with a very wise and discerning pastor. And at that time, this was after, I don't think I was in the church at this time, but they didn't have a worship leader, this church did. And they really needed somebody to lead the singing and the worship. And after a time, a gentleman stepped forward and he offered his services. He did have a good voice. He did have a charismatic personality, so that he would have made a pretty good worship leader, I think. He, you know, liked the stage. He wasn't intimidated by that at all. So he stepped up to offer his services. But my pastor knew this man pretty well. And although they enjoyed a good relationship, my former pastor turned down this man's offer to step in and be their worship leader. And the reason that he declined his offer was pretty interesting. What he did when this man made his offer and the pastor turned him down and this man asked why, he was just very straightforward and honest with him. I appreciate his bravery and his forthrightness. And he said, because you need it too much. Wow. What did he mean by that? This man craved the platform. He craved the microphone. He craved a place of influence. He craved a place of recognition from people. And my pastor recognized that, and he would not have that on his stage, leading people in worship, and this man glorying himself in something that only God should get glory for. I thought that was very wise and discerning on this pastor's part, So the message here is be careful about craving the platform. Be careful about craving the microphone. That's not where we should be getting our sense of validation, folks. In fact, if a person hasn't found their validation in the secret place of prayer and fasting, if he or she isn't content to be in the shadows without ever getting any public recognition, then it proves they're not really even ready for the platform. And if you're going through a long wilderness experience right now in your personal life, listen to me very carefully right now. That wilderness may be the very place where you're supposed to be right now. That wilderness may be the very place where God has you right now, just like where He had Joseph and Moses and David and all the other ones we talked about. Paul, even Jesus, went through a wilderness experience, didn't he? Of 40 days of prayer and fasting in the wilderness before he was released into public ministry. So if you're in that wilderness experience of your own right now, don't fight it. Just rest in knowing that God is in the process of shaping you. And hey, be encouraged. You won't stay there forever. You won't stay there forever. So in the meantime, just learn the value of the place of prayer and fasting and giving, the three-strand cord, and learn to delight yourself in God alone and in not delighting in the praises of people or the recognition of men. Let your recognition come from God in the secret place of prayer and fasting and giving. I want to leave you with this passage right here out of Psalm 37:4. This is another one of those promises of reward. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. So when we humble ourselves in the place of prayer and fasting and giving, we're delighting ourselves in God and His kingdom. And when we do that, He's going to start to shape our desires to match His desires. And He will give us the desires of our hearts. Let's stand and pray.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.